All right, guys, we are in 1 Samuel, as I said, chapter 8 tonight. We're going to see a major turning point tonight in chapter 8 for Samuel and also for Israel. Now, for those of you that haven't been here, we've watched young Samuel at a very, very early age, his mother being barren and not being able to have children, going to the temple once a year, as was their family tradition, and offering sacrifice, and her weeping before Eli the high priest, and him asking her what was wrong. He actually thought she was drunk, and she was just full of sorrow. She told him such, and he prayed that she would have a child, and of course she had young Samuel. And she dedicated Samuel to the Lord right from the very beginning. So at a very, very early age, she brought him to the temple and pretty much dropped him off. Now, some of you young moms are going, that's not a bad idea, at least for a little while. But she basically dropped him off at an early age, and he kind of learned the ropes, if you will, of the tabernacle and the sacrifices. And as we talked about before, he was given things appropriate for his age, and as he grew, he was given more and more. And there's estimates that he was there pretty early, like anywhere between maybe 3 and 5 years old. And his parents would only get to see him once a year when they went back to the sacrifices, back to the tabernacle. And somewhere at about 12, maybe 13, 14 years old, he was given his first prophecy. Samuel really is the first prophet in the true sense, in the office of a prophet. And he's given his first prophecy at the age of 12. And that prophecy is a very difficult one because he has to actually go to Eli, the man I'm sure whom he loved because he had been his mentor, and tell him that basically the ministry was going to be taken out of his hands because Eli had allowed his two no-good sons to be priests. And they were wicked, they didn't believe in anything holy, and they were desecrating the sacrifices, and the people had learned to even hate the things of God because of these two young men. And the way the wording was, there's every indication that Samuel was aware of it, but he just didn't quite do anything about it. So Samuel passed that test. He went ahead and shared what needed to be shared, and he's kind of thrust into the public eye. And we read where young Samuel, everything that he said, people listened to it. They said that they kind of hung upon his words. We talked about how sometimes when you and I say things, that you feel like it just goes out about this far and drops. Nobody listens. You know, nothing changes, especially maybe if you're raising your family. You know, you say what you say, it kind of goes out here and it drops. But for Samuel, it went out, and it had impact because it was anointed. He was anointed, and he was a chosen vessel for the Lord. And so the things that he said had impact. And we saw in our last teaching at the end of it where he basically called Israel to repentance. He says, if you guys do this, they were under Philistine oppression. And he said, you know, the reason you're going through this, the reason you're being defeated, you got to get your act back together with the Lord. So he called them to repentance. They repented. They were victorious over the Philistines. And that's kind of where we left it. And as I said, tonight, it's a turning point for Samuel as well as Israel. And this time, the turning point for Israel is not a good one. In fact, we're going to see a couple things even in Samuel's life that you kind of scratch your head and go, well, this is kind of strange that Samuel would do this. But Samuel, in his old age, we find him repeating the mistakes of his mentor, Eli. He actually appoints his sons to be judges over Israel. They were not the man that their father was. They too were wicked men, and he appointed them as judges over Israel. And that decision to do that caused all of the people of Israel to say, you know, we're not quite sure about your leadership. We're not quite sure about, you know, your ability to make good decisions. Now, I find this I don't know what I find it. I find it kind of understandable, but I also find it a little bit too human, if you will. It's understandable because when leaders make mistakes, we're kind of slow to forgive them. We kind of expect them to be able to make perfect decisions all of the time. But on the other side of it, he was a good man. And for the most part, God's anointing was upon his life. But this one mistake is going to cost him, and it's going to cost Israel quite a bit. And I guess there's a testimony there for us, and a warning, an encouragement to us. And that's that it's not how we start, but it's how we finish. We got to remember that this is a long-distance race. And we have to be in it for the long course. We have to be careful to not let our guard down. Now, we'll never be perfect people, but we've got to continue to trust in the love and the mercy and the grace of our God. Because people are slow to forgive. And we can have a good track record and make one mistake, and people have a tendency to hang on your mistakes. If you're a parent and your children are 19, 20 years old, maybe anywhere from 15 to 19, 20 years old, you might understand what I'm talking about. As a parent, you didn't do a perfect job, but you probably did a pretty good job. At least you did the best job that you could possibly do with the children, because they didn't come with a manual. Well, actually, they did come with a manual, but many of us didn't figure out that they came with a manual until much later in life, right? A lot of damage had been done. But for a period of time, your children seem to hang on the mistakes, don't they? They kind of have a tendency to hang upon the one time you lost your temper, or the one time you said something you shouldn't have, or maybe your punishment they felt was a little bit excessive, even though there were many, many hours, thousands of hours, and many, many days where you did a good job. You know, you really did a great job. But nonetheless, his decision to put his sons as judges over Israel gave Israel a perfect excuse to say, we want a king. We want a king to rule over us like the other nations have. So, you would have thought he would have known better than to repeat the same problems that he saw with Eli, but he didn't. And I guess maybe sometimes that fatherly love, that parental love, sometimes causes us to not use good judgment. Look at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 8. Now it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. They did not walk in his ways. They did not walk in Samuel's ways, and they did not walk in God's ways. Now, some of you also know that no matter how much you try, you can't make people walk in a certain way. You can instruct, you can guide, you can love. My mom used to say, you can lead the horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You know, you get used to some of those old Missouri sayings if you're here very long. But it's true. You can certainly lead them to water, but you can't make them drink. You can lead your children into the things of God. You can show them the things of the Lord. But there's no promise. There's no guarantee. You might say, well, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from that. Yes, that's certainly there, and that's certainly our job, and that's certainly our hope, and that's certainly our prayer. But there are some parents who would tell you that they did raise their children in the things of God, and as of yet, they have not returned. So there may be quite a bit of time there, or there may be some years there where your children are not walking in your ways. You guys have heard me say, and it's not new, a lot of people have said this, that God has no grandchildren. We cannot accept Jesus for our kids. It's not a second generation thing. It never has been, and it never will be. It has to be something that they do. Religion kind of makes you feel like you're secure because of the hoops you jump through. And if you jump through those hoops, then you can have your kids jump through the hoops and they're automatically okay because you had them baptized as a baby and, you know, you've done all the right things. But we know from all of the Old Testament and the New Testament, you must come to know Jesus Christ on your own. You must accept him as your Lord and Savior on your own. So, parents, we need to do our part, but there comes a time when the kids must do their part. And no matter how much we want them to make the right decision, they may or may not make that right decision. Now, here is Samuel, raised in the tabernacle, taught the things of God, has the anointing of God upon his life. Not a perfect man, but a man who loves the Lord, has the anointing of God on his life. I'm sure his children were immersed in the things of God. I'm sure they saw God use their father in amazing, amazing ways, because this was not an ordinary man with an ordinary relationship with an ordinary God. This was an extraordinary man with an extraordinary relationship with an extraordinary God. And God did amazing things in this man's life. So his children saw all of this, and you have to wonder, what were they thinking? What was going through their mind and what was going through their heart? But here's one thing I have noticed. Sometimes it's more difficult for Christian kids. Sometimes it's more difficult for them to see the truth because they've fallen asleep on the chest of God. They've been in the middle of it. They've seen it. They hear the worship and they laugh at it. You know, for you and I who didn't know Jesus Christ, spent our times in the bars and nightclubs and was so far away from God, when we finally gave our heart to Jesus Christ, this worship means something to us. And it's not because of the style, it's not because of the people playing it, it's because it's about our God. So it means something to us. But sometimes for Christian kids, it can be a joke. The things of God can be a joke. The prayers to God can be a joke. Prayer meetings can be a joke. So sometimes it is just very, very hard for Christian kids. And I know that as Christian parents, we want to hang on to them so tight, we don't want them to go through anything difficult, do we? I mean, if you're a parent, like most of the rest of us, our job is to protect those kids. And sometimes we protect them so much that maybe they don't have an opportunity to experience some of the hardships of life. I guess what I'm saying is, don't give up, don't lose faith, and don't quit. No matter what it looks like, God can change a son or a daughter's heart in an instant. And sometimes it's when you and I let go, then God does his greatest work. When we're the weakest, sometimes he's the strongest. I've seen that time and time and time again of people that I've been praying for and I've been witnessing to and I've been sharing with. And you just can't get through. One week you see them at church on Sunday and you can tell by their countenance they got saved. You can just see the smile and the joy. And you go, what happened? Oh, God sent a Christian to work and he's been talking to me and he shared the Lord with me and I accepted Jesus. And you're going, you know, what did I not say? But it had nothing to do with what you said or what you didn't say. It had to do with God's timing, had to do with God using someone else. And so sometimes parents, maybe God's going to use somebody else in those children's life. And yes, they may have to suffer a little bit in order to be able to understand the truth of God. But understand and try to hold on to the promise, God's interested in their salvation. So he loves them, and he will only put them through what they need to be through to get saved. But anyway, we got two sons here that are not following the Lord. They've turned after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Samuel was a good man. He was a great judge, and he was a godly prophet. But it appears that he lost his objectivity a little bit as a father, just as Eli had done. Now, I hope that this at least helps us to consider the fact that we may not always be objective where our children are concerned. I think that that's a safe statement. I could elaborate that point, but I won't go into it too far. But if we're not very careful, we will see them completely different than other people see them. Completely different than other people see them. Now, this can work both ways, I suppose. Most often, parents want to believe the best in their children, not the worst. But as we can see here, we can believe the best to the point of hurting other people. So we really do need to have an honest appraisal of our children. So in our love and in our protection of them, we need to not kill every messenger God sends our way to tell us what's really going on in their life. You know, we need to be open and listen to what maybe some people are telling us. We had one child, and I'm sure he got by with a lot more than we thought he did, but he always got caught. I mean, if he ditched school, somebody would see him. And they would call us up and say, hey, what's he doing over here? And we'd confront him that night, and, you know, he'd get caught. Now, as I say, I'm sure he got by with more than we thought he did, but even he today will tell you, he got caught all the time. And I've shared with some of you folks, one time we came, what he had done is he got grounded if he didn't have decent grades. And we were not so hard that we said you have to have straight A's. But anything below a C was unacceptable, and we always tried to push him up to the top register, right? So, because we knew they were working below their potential, especially this one. He had tremendous potential. And he knew his grades were not going to cut it this time, and he knew he was going to get grounded. So he came home, and he scanned his report card into the computer, right? And he brought it into Photoshop. He knew how to use Photoshop well enough. And he scanned it into Photoshop, made a perfect copy of the thing, changed the grades, and printed it all back out. It looked perfect. He put it all together and handed it to me and his mom. And all seems to be going well, right? Until the next time I fired up my computer. And when I fired up my computer and I opened up Photoshop, there was a picture of his real report card, right? that was still in the buffer that didn't go out. And so I took and printed it out and went to him and said, son, what's this? Of course, he was caught red-handed. And I thought, boy, if he would put half of that energy towards studying and getting good grades, that was pretty clever. I have to give him credit. That was a pretty clever thing that he did, but he still got caught. Well, Joel and Abijah, or Abijah, they are ungodly, and they're thieves, and they've perverted justice. Now, what's amazing is you would think that this man of God who has such a connection with the Lord would have seen it, wouldn't you? Parents, do we see it? I've said this a couple times, and sometimes I get parents mad at me. But I tell them, whatever you know your kid's doing, it's probably three or four times that they're really doing. Because in most cases, parents are the last to know. Now, I'm not doing that to freak you out. I'm saying that to help you know that you have to be wise. And you have to have a proper estimate of what is going on. And you, as a parent, will have times when God and your kids seem to almost have an equal value. And it should never be so. And God always has to have the higher value, because we really can't love our children without God being in first place anyway. All right, let's move on to 4-7. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. That's a good thing to do, isn't it? And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. So all of the elders came to see Samuel. We want a king. You know, you've been good, but you're getting old. And you didn't seem to be able to multiply yourself in your sons, so we need some good leaders, so we want you to appoint a king to us. Now, Samuel takes this as a personal rejection. It's hard not to take. People say, don't take it personal. It's pretty hard not to do that. Right? Now, I speak from great experience, a lot of years in the ministry, of having people say, well, don't take it personal. But that's hard to do. It's hard to not take that personal when you love people, when you care about them, when you pour your life into them. It's very, very difficult when it feels like rejection, right? It's a very, very difficult thing to do. Now, he had reigned well. He dedicated himself to serving the Lord. And now the very people he had served have rejected him. Samuel, we want a king. Now, I think also, I'm going to pause for a moment and say this. I think that many of us would be very well pleased if at the end of our life we had the same kind of track record that Samuel has. He's done very, very well. Yes, he has some corrupt sons, and yes, he put him in an office that he shouldn't be in. But as I made reference to before, he's done well. But God is telling Samuel, they're not really rejecting you, they're rejecting me. Ultimately, they do not want to live by God's standards. They want to do what they want to do. And parents, let me say the same thing. We did have some wiser, older Christians tell us when our kids were going through the teenage years to not take it personal. Now again, I'm not telling you we managed to do that. But we thought about that statement many, 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 many times when our children felt like they were rejecting us. But the reality of it is, they weren't rejecting us, they were rejecting the things of God that we stood for. And the more we stood for the things of God, sometimes we felt the more we were being rejected. Now, you know, before you really dedicate your heart to Christ, you're doing a lot of things you shouldn't be doing. And sometimes our kids, even though they're raised in Christian homes, they're out doing things that they shouldn't be doing. And you got to know that that's not going to mix well in a house that's dedicated to the Lord. If you've spent 20, 30, 40 years of your life trying to dedicate your house, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. If you've done that and your children are going to go out and do things that are not pleasing to God, you might know, right, that there's going to be this friction going on all the time. There's going to be this battle that's going on all of the time. But parents, I would say this, they're not rejecting you. It may feel like they're rejecting you, but they're not rejecting you. They're just being rebellious towards the things of the Lord, and you happen to stand for the things of the Lord. So, I think this is very, very kind of God to say to Samuel. He didn't have to do this. There's many times when God is silent. He could have been silent. He wasn't silent. And I think it was extremely, extremely kind of him to say, Samuel, it's okay. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. Look at verses 8 and 9. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. Now, this reminds me of a New Testament scripture out of John 15:18, and it says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So this is basically what he's trying to tell Samuel. And he's telling him that even as far back as coming out of Egypt, they have had this on and off again relationship with God. They've almost used God more as a genie in the bottle than they have had a commitment to a real living God. They know that they need to get things right. They'll get things right, walk with the Lord a while, and then slip away. And then get right with the Lord again, and then slip away. Actually, they ended up in Egypt for 400 years because of their sin and their rebellion. End up in Babylonian captivity for another 70 years because of sin and rebellion. So he kind of gives Samuel, it's not just you, it's because of me. And look at the history. Look at the track record. You can see that this has been going on for a very, very long time. But he says, I want you to listen to them. Go ahead and give them the king, because that's what they desire. That's what they want. Now, that's a little bit of a warning, I think, for us. We need to be cautious about twisting the arm of God. Now, you might say, well, you can't twist the arm of God. I'm not so sure you can't. I believe that God will say no. He'll say, this is not good for you. And if we continue to beat down his door, we continue to live in that rebellion, continue to push, sometimes he'll let you have it. Sometimes he'll say, okay, go ahead and buy the car. Go ahead and buy the furniture. Go ahead and buy the house. Go ahead and get the thing. Go ahead and marry that individual. Go ahead and do whatever it is that you are going to do, because you're going to do it whether I give you permission or not. But I can tell you this, it's not going to turn out the way you want it to. In fact, I've told you over and over again how it's going to turn out. So if you won't trust me, then go ahead and do whatever it is that you want to do. So he tells him, Samuel, go ahead and let him have a king. Tell him, listen to the words. Give them a king. But I want you to solemnly forewarn them. I want you to tell them what to expect. Look at verse 10. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, "This will be the behavior of the king who will rule over you or reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots to be his horsemen and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. Will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and set some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage, and give it to your officers and your servants. And he will take your male servants and your female servants, and your finest young men, and your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants, and you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." Sounds a little bit like government and taxes, doesn't it? The long story short here, he's saying, you will become his indentured servants for the benefit of his kingdom, not God's and not your own. Now, they are certainly going to find some of this in their first king, in King Saul. But as with most truth in Scripture, it has a specific application where it's being used. But often it has an application again and again and again all the way down. All the way into our time. So this is certainly true with King Saul. They're going to see some of this with King Saul. But you guys, more or less, this is true with all kings. That's what he's trying to tell them. It is true with most governments. As we have seen down through the centuries, this is true with most kings. It's true with most governments. Something that might start out with a noble idea, it can get corrupted. When I mention the word politician, is that something that settles good in your heart or something bad? It was never meant to be anything bad. But we've seen some bad ones come and go, haven't we? Isaiah, you guys are familiar with this for Christmas. It's often quoted at Christmas time. But in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, it says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And of the increase of his government and his peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Government was never meant to be in the hands of anyone but Jesus. Because he is the only one who is righteous enough to judge. He is the only one that's capable of such power without corruption, because he is righteous through and through. So when God establishes his kingdom on the earth, he's going to be the ruler. He's going to be the King of Kings, and he's going to be the Lord of Lords, because it's the only place that kind of power is safe. Man was never meant to have it. But the next best thing is a nation under the Lord. Or a man or a woman under the Lord, in which God is the one they get their marching orders from, and he keeps God close to his heart, as Samuel did, having that close connection with God. Look at verse 19. It says, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'No, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.' And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed their voice and make them a king.' And Samuel said to them, to the men of Israel, 'Every man go to his city.'" You got it? I mean, you want it? You got it. But don't say I didn't tell you how it's going to end. That's really what you want. Now, isn't it amazing that when we want something so bad, we have this uncanny ability to shut off, to completely shut off another whole side of the event? When we want something so badly, we have the ability to just cancel out the negative. If anybody tells us the other side of it, if anybody else tells us the negative part of it, we're mad at them. We don't like them. Now, do you remember possibly when you were younger and somebody would tell you the other side of it, possibly your parents, and you would go, man, you're always trying to just mess up my life. You're always trying to bum me out. You know, anything I want to do, you've always got to rain on my parade. Now, most of us wake up in the morning figuring out how we can make our children miserable. Now, I'm just kidding, guys. We don't do that, do we? We have too many other things in life to do without spending our time trying to figure out how we can make our children's lives miserable. It's just that we've been around the block a couple times. We've kind of seen life in a little different perspective, and we know the possibilities and some of the potentials. And so when our children have this, you have to admire it. You have to admire anyone with that wide-eyed optimism, right? That against all odds, they don't care, man, it's just going to be great. You know, you have to admire that. That's nice. But it can be a little foolish too, right? So as a parent, you try to just give the other side of it. And that's, just consider this. Consider that you're going to have payments for 6 years, right? Once the new wears off and somebody bangs the door and they scratch it and it's not shiny and new anymore and you get sick of having to have a job every day to go to work and make the payments and make the insurance, it's not going to be the thrill in 6 months that it is now. And when you wreck it and it's sitting in front of my house for 3 years while you're still making payments, it's not going to be fun for either one of us, right? So you're trying to give them the other side of it. And do they rise up and call you blessed? They may call you something, but it won't be blessed. So, you know, they just don't want to hear the other side. I think it's just our nature. When we get excited about something, we have we just turn off the other sensors. When you get excited about buying a new car, it's just, you know, once it hits you, you're going to make it happen. As I've joked with you guys before, you're going to make it happen if you've got to sell one of the kids. You start thinking, man, we can cut down on the food budget. We can cut down on this budget. We can cut on that. We can pull a little from here. We can pull a little from here. We can make this happen. You know, we won't have any shoes for 6 months, but we can make this happen. Same thing with a house, same thing. We just have this uncanny ability to not look at the other side. Well, God gives them the other side, paints the picture very, very clear to them. This is what's going to happen, and they're going, it's probably not going to be as bad as you think. You're old. What do you know, Samuel? But isn't that the same thing in the garden? Stay away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the day that you eat thereof, you will die. What did Satan go? What did Satan say to the woman? You're not going to die. Ain't going to happen that way. You know? Well, he gave him an honest appraisal of what was going to happen. Look at verse 1 of chapter 9. He says, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Apiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a choice, and he had a handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upwards, he was taller than any of the people. Sounds like a king to me. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, please take one of the servants with you and arise and go and look for the donkeys. And he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalisha. And he did not find them. Then they passed through the land of Shalim, and they were not there. Then he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them. When they had come to the land of Zoph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us. And he said to him, look, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass, so let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go. Then Saul said to his servant, but look, if we go, what shall we bring to the man? For the bread in our vessels is all gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have? And the servant answered Saul again and said, look, I have here at hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I will give that to the man, and he will tell us our way. Formerly in Israel, When a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, "Come, let us go to the seer." For he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer. God changed the name because seer had begun to have a real witchcraft overtone to it. And so when God established the office of a prophet, he reestablished the name even of that office. Verse 10, then Saul said to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went to the city where the man of God was, and they went up to the hill in the city, and they met with some young women going to draw water. And they said to them, "Is the seer here?" Guess they didn't learn. And they answered them and said, "Yes, there he is, just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came to this city, because there is a sacrifice of the people today on the high place. As soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. And afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now therefore, go up, for about this time you will find him." So they went up to the city, and as they were coming to the high place, they were coming into the city, there was Samuel coming out towards them on his way up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow, about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the land or from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because of their cry, and their cry has come to me." So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, "There he is, the man of whom I spoke to you, the one. This one shall reign over all of my people." Now, I love how God works in Samuel's life. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I look at this and I go, I want that. That's what I want. Look at the contrast of the elders of Israel who came to Samuel desiring a king as opposed to Samuel. They were not listening to the Lord at all. If they'd been listening to the Lord, they wouldn't have asked for a king. So they came asking for a king, and they wouldn't listen to Samuel either. They wouldn't listen to Samuel, they wouldn't listen to Samuel's God, who was supposed to be their God, but they wouldn't listen. But look at the contrast. Samuel, on the other hand, is so connected to the Lord, he doesn't have to go anywhere, and he doesn't have to do anything but listen. All he has to do is listen to the Lord. And then God tells him that he will send the new king to him. And not only will he send the new king to him, he will identify the new king to him when he arrives. Now, I don't know about you guys, but that's what I want. I want that connection that Samuel had. I want the ability to hear from the Lord so I can work smarter, not harder. How cool would it be to be able to pray to God and know that God's going to bring you the answer? God's going to put the people you need in your path. God's going to tell you which ones to do business with and which ones not to, which kids are good for your kids to hang out with and which ones aren't. When you're going to say something stupid and it's better to keep your mouth shut, and when it's time to say something. Those are good things, don't you think? Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death." I don't know how the world functions without Jesus. I just don't know how they function without Jesus. We were never meant, as God's kids, to live distant from the Lord. He wants his government to be our government because his government is the best government. Now, when I use government now, I want you to bring it down to something much more personal. Yeah, surely worlds and kingdoms and surely kings and queens, but even down into my own life, is he the king of my life? Is his government my government? You might say, well, what's his government? This is full of his government. Thy word have I hidden into my heart that I might not sin against thee. God's word is a lamp unto our feet. So we need that word of God. We need for God to put people in our life who will be honest with us. And as much as we don't like it, we need spouses who will tell us we're being jerks. I know that might not sit very well, but it's true. Who else is going to tell you you're being a jerk if not the person that you love? Here's a couple things we've learned, and I'll close. Number one, no king can take the place of the King of Kings. No king. But I will say this, if you put anything else in the King of Kings' place, you will find yourself serving ungodly things. And know and understand that it is God's enemy's desire to steal your life away from you. Christians have been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we have tremendous liberty, but be careful with that liberty. As Paul said, don't let that be a license. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. Number two, God does and has always wanted us to trust in him and let him lead our life and our governments and to lead the government of our own individual life. He has always desired that to be. And if you look at your life tonight and you look at it and you go, man, it's a mess. God didn't intend for it to be a mess. If you look at it and say, man, I don't know how I got to this place, then it's time to let God sort it all out. Don't think that he can't. You're never so far gone that God can't straighten it up and change it. You can ask most of the people in here, and they'll tell you what their life was like before Jesus Christ straightened it up. Number three, without God as our king, we are susceptible to bad decisions. Kind of runs in the genes. Part of our human nature. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death and destruction. Number four, with the Lord, as we saw with Samuel, good decisions are a promise. They're part of the promise of God's Holy Spirit. In other words, he promises us, he baptizes us with his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is our teacher. So we have a built-in, resident, godly teacher to guide us in proper decisions, if we'll give him a chance to do that. And finally, we will find that God will bring us the solutions instead of us having to go out and find them. I'm convinced of that too. I'm convinced that the closer we get to the Lord, the less we will spend time spinning our wheels. And I believe that life will take the proper order that God meant for it to take. I believe that God wants his children to be blessed. Now, please understand what I'm saying. I'm not advocating the name it and claim it and mark it and park it doctrine. I'm not saying that you can go to God and God has to give you whatever you want. What I am saying is that when we come into the right relationship with God, he just likes to bless his kids. He just likes to bless his kids. I don't think life was ever meant to be as complicated as it gets.